Our Father, speak to all our hearts today and make your word live in our lives for Jesus' sake. Amen. Ever since the beginning of time, there has been a war going on at the heart of the human race. It's not a civil war, or it's not a family at war type situation, nor is it a First World War or a Second World War. The war I'm thinking about, but is a war that we are all caught up in. It's the one that the Apostle Paul has in mind here in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, because the people in the church in Corinth, in this city in Greece, they were caught up in this war as well, just as I say, you and I are caught up in it. And so here in chapter 10, Paul begins by using military metaphors. He talks about waging war in verse 3, fighting with weapons, verse 4, demolishing strongholds, verse 4, taking captive opposition, verse 5, punishing disobedience. It's the language of invasion, of advance, of territorial capture, of a military operation. And that's what I want us to dwell upon this morning as we try to understand what is being said here. Let's think first of all about the warfare. And if you're going to go to war, something that you need to know is your objective. What's the end of the war? What's the point of it? There's no point just starting a fight. You need to know what you're fighting for. And Paul says in verse 5, he says, "We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God." God, you see, wants you to know him. God wants you to have the knowledge of God, to know who he is, to know what he has done, to know what his plan is for your life. This is the reason why the Bible says the heavens declare the glory of God. The earth shows forth his handiwork. It's why Jesus, we'll be thinking about in a week or two, became flesh, became a human being. Jesus said, "Whoever has seen me has seen the Father." He came to show you God, as he did to the man, as we said to the children, with the mud in his eyes. The best thing of all about the man having the mud taken off his eyes was that he got to see Jesus, the light of the world. And Jesus said, "Whoever has seen me has seen the Father." And that's why in verse 17, Paul says, "Let him who boasts, boast in the Lord." Because when you come to know the Lord, to have the knowledge of God, then that becomes the greatest thing in your life. You may have many things in your life, but if you don't have the Lord, you've got nothing. You may know many things in this world. You may have university degrees after your name, but if you do not know the Lord, you do not have anything. You do not know anything. The knowledge of God is something that is worth more than money. It's worth more than learning. It is something that is the gift of God, the knowledge of God, and it's what God wants to give you. And what a privilege it is to have it, to know God as your creator, to know God as your savior, as your shepherd and your friend. So why is there warfare going on? Because the devil doesn't want you to have it. The world, the flesh, and the devil conspire together to keep you from having the knowledge of God. They will do whatever they can. They want you to stay comfortable in your sin. They'll not tell you you're in your sin. Jesus warned the Jews in his day about the danger of dying in your sins. It's like dying in quicksand. You keep struggling, but you keep going down. You're dying in your sins. You're drowning. You need someone to rescue you. But the devil says, "You're fine the way you are. Don't worry." And just like the people around you will say something similar, there'll be people who'll say to you, "You know what? There is no God. What are you talking about God for? There is no God." Even though they cannot prove to you there is no God, there's actually far more proof that there is a God. For example, the life of Jesus Christ. No other man ever smeared mud in people's eyes and made them see. The survival of the Jews across the centuries. How have the Jews survived so much having been thrown against them so many times? Or think of the integrity of the scriptures, or think of the changed lives of so many people who have believed the scriptures and their lives have been turned upside down. How do you explain that? And yet people say to you, there is no God. Or they'll say to you, you know, science proves there's no God. The theory of evolution tells you that. Well, remember, it's only a theory. And the Greeks, thousands of years before modern scientists, they believed in some sort of an evolution as well. It's nothing new. Charles Darwin didn't invent it. It's a theory. And it becomes a stronghold for people to use to make them not think about God. There are others then who'll admit, well, maybe there is a God, but I don't believe he's the God of the Bible. Oprah Winfrey has been at this lately. Don't watch Oprah Winfrey, you understand, but I've read it. And she's been saying, you know, that her God that she believes in is, to me, when I read what she said, he sounds like a big loving teddy bear. Who no matter what Oprah does, he says to Oprah, you're right, Oprah. Actually, Oprah sounds like God. Because the God that affirms her affirms all the things she believes, so he must be God, mustn't he? He's just like her. But the God of the Bible is holy. And we don't dictate to him. He tells us. And yet there are people in this world who say, well, my God is like this, my God is like that. I don't care what your God is like or my God may be defined by me as like. I want the God of the Bible. The true God, the living God, not some man-made stronghold or some man-made fiction. You see, pretending to know God and yet if it's not the God of the Bible, you don't know God at all. And what's going on is warfare. There's this battle for your soul, battle for your heart, for my heart. Do I just buy into the world and the flesh and the devil? Do I just become like everybody else around me? Or do I take my stand upon the Word of God? There are all sorts of beliefs and philosophies and theories and false religions and speculations and behaviors that I can buy into. And they conspire together to keep people in the dark, enslaved to sin and comfortable. There's a war going on to stop you and to stop me discovering the delights of knowing God and to stop you and I going on in our knowledge of God and growing in the knowledge and grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. So how do we fight this warfare? That takes us on, secondly, to the weapons in verse 4. The weapons, says the apostle, we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. Now think of the weapons of this world. They're bombs and bullets, aren't they? Knives and guns. In Jesus' time, they were bow and arrow and spears and swords. But never forget, the kingdom of God is not advanced by the weapons of this world. It's not a fight that we fight with armaments. And so many people over the centuries have made the mistake of thinking the kingdom of God is advanced by ordinary warfare. But the weapons of our warfare are very different. Let me give you three. Firstly, the spirit of the Christian. Notice what Paul says in verse 1. By the meekness and gentleness of Christ, I appeal to you. I, Paul, who am timid when face to face, but bold when away. Paul didn't march into Corinth and say, right, lads, I'm in charge here. You do what I say. Paul came into Corinth timid, meek, and gentle in the Spirit of Christ. And you and I, when we're discussing perhaps faith with people or trying to witness to people, your spirit that you do that in is really important. If you're aggressive, if you're sharp, if you're impatient, if you're arrogant, pushy, you're going to lose the person. You might win the argument, but you'll lose the person. By the meekness and gentleness of Christ, I appeal to you. And we live in a violent and an angry society where people are, think of the ways in which social media is used to belittle people, to trample people. to trash people. Go that up their hands as a kind of a statement, Lord, we've got open hands, we're appealing to you, Lord. He's watching it and he's praying. He's an old man and the arms begin to go down. And when the arms go down, the Amalekites are winning, so he puts the arms back up again. Lord, remember Joshua, remember the Israelites, and the arms begin to go down. Lord, and he's tiring. He's an old man. The arms are getting heavy and sore. So what did they do? Aaron and Hur, two of his lieutenants, if you like, rolled a big boulder over, and they plunked Moses on the boulder. And Aaron stood on one side, and Hur stood on the other, and the younger men held up his arms. And I love that. The picture of people standing together to pray together. And eventually Joshua overcame in the battle because of his military might. Well, sort of. It actually was because of the prayers of God's people. And could I say to you this morning that this story isn't in the Bible to give us a history lesson. This is in the Bible to give us a spiritual lesson, the importance of prayer. Of holding up the hands of the leadership, of holding up the hands of our brothers and sisters, praying for the advance of the gospel. That's what Paul is about here. You see the way he says in verse 16, so that we can preach the gospel in the regions beyond you. We want the gospel to go out of these four walls. I think it would be terrible if the preaching of the gospel was only kept to these four walls in Drumrea. That would be a disaster. What about all the people who've never heard? I'm praying for them It's just not for the select few. Prayer meetings are there to wield the weapon of prayer in the battle for souls, that people would discover the surpassing worth of knowing Jesus Christ. So we've talked about the warfare and the weapons. Thirdly and finally, the winners and the losers. Who are they? Because they're mentioned in verse 5. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. When people hear the word of God, very often their strongholds are demolished. For years they've been hiding in some stronghold, maybe a stronghold of atheism, or a stronghold of pride, or a stronghold of immorality, or a stronghold of prejudice, or a stronghold of just willful ignorance. I just don't want to know. And then came that day when God demolished the stronghold. Last Sunday morning, when I was away, we were worshiping in Belfast in a congregation in North Belfast where our son and his wife worships. And I didn't know the minister. He's a young man. And I was asking my son about this minister, and he was telling me that this young man, this young minister, many years before, didn't have any church background whatsoever. And had no time for all that rubbish in the Bible. And he was quite vocal in his opinions, apparently. He had no time for all that rubbish in the Bible. Until somebody said to him, have you ever read the Bible? Oh, no, I wouldn't read the Bible. Here's John's Gospel. Just you go and read John's Gospel. And through reading John's Gospel, I don't know the full story, but that's the essence of it. Through reading John's Gospel, that young man came to know Jesus Christ. And he's now a minister of the gospel in North Belfast, these years later. And isn't that what the apostle means here when he says in verse 7, taking every thought captive and making it obedient to Christ. We demolish strongholds, and then we live our lives under the leadership of Jesus Christ. Matthew Henry says, the conversion of the soul is the conquest of Satan in the soul. Because having seen the beauty of Christ, we realize that Christ is worth more than anything this world has to give me. When I see Jesus Christ on the cross, I realize that there is my wealth. When I see Jesus Christ on the cross, I realize that there is my wisdom. When I see Jesus Christ on the cross, I see there is my life. And without Christ, I am not alive. Without Christ, I am a pauper. Without Christ, I am unrighteous and unholy and unclean. But with Christ, he is my surpassing wealth. Just give me Jesus. And that's the demolishing of strongholds. And then I take every thought captive and make it obedient to Christ, a bit like training a dog how to walk. If you think of a young puppy, a puppy's instinct is to just run and run and run. And what does the owner do? The owner gets a lead and puts the lead on the dog and checks it when it pulls and says heel and uses all sorts of techniques to get that dog to walk the heel. But it's for the good of the dog, not for the bad of the dog. It'll save the dog's life because most dogs, if they're just left to run, they'll be out in the road and they'll be killed in no time. And when you come to know Jesus Christ as your Lord and as your Savior, then he is your master. And he is master for your good. He will guide your life. He will direct your life. He will give you his love. He will show you the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. He will reveal to you the wonders of what it means to walk with him. And he is a wise and a loving and a gracious master who will train you and me to be like him and to look like him to the glory of God. The winners. But who are the losers? Well, the losers are the ones who say, you know what, I don't want the upward prize of the call of God in Christ Jesus. I'd rather stay the way I am. These are the people who hold on to their own high thoughts. Paul mentions some of them in chapter 11 and verse 4. They have a different Jesus, a different gospel. They have a different spirit. They're just making it up themselves. But as Charles Hodge, the great commentator on Corinthians, said, the conflict to which the apostle here refers is that between truth and error, between the wisdom of God and the wisdom of the world. Are you fighting for truth or are you fighting for error? For the wisdom of God or for the wisdom of the world? So as I close, this is a battle in which all of us are involved. My question is this, are you fighting it? Or are you just going with the flow? Maybe you're not a Christian today and you've never really considered the claims of Christ. Get a John's Gospel and start to read it. Take a chapter a day and say, Lord, I don't know if you're there or not, but if you are, would you speak to me through this? I'm just going to read this, a chapter a day, just 21 chapters, 3 weeks. Just see. I don't want to listen anymore to the lies of the world. I want to know, is there a God? I want to know, are you true? Are you real? Just open yourself up to that. See what happens. Maybe nothing will happen, but maybe God will speak. And if you are a Christian today, there's a battle, isn't there? There's a battle to have a quiet time daily. There's a battle to come to church. There's a battle to walk with God and to be faithful in your work and to be known as a Christian. There's a battle in your family. We've got a lot of family gatherings coming up. When lots of family members will be coming together, it'll be a battle to keep consistent in your faith. When great Aunt Aggie comes, who annoys the head out of you, or great Uncle Billy, who's liable to be maybe half cut when he gets there, and you're thinking, it's going to ruin our day. What's your spirit? Are you fighting for godliness? Are you fighting for holiness? Because it is a battle. And people don't share our views. People don't share our gospel. People don't share our faith. We sang earlier, so fight the good fight. With all your might, Christ is your strength and Christ your right. Lay hold on life and it shall be your joy and crown eternally. This is a battle worth fighting. There's a good end. But for those who don't fight it, they lose. They lose everything. But for those who win, they gain everything. Let's pray.